Good morning. And happy Thanksgiving. I have the privilege this morning of being the substitute teacher while Pastor Ryan is away. Being a substitute teacher is not always easy. Likely we all have a substitute teacher story. My favorite substitute teacher memory was in high school. I think it was grade 11. And we were in the hallway just before English 11, or it might have been English 12, and the news came out that there was a substitute teacher. So we huddled up as students, and one of the students came up with a simple idea. Every one of us, every student, once we got into class, for the entire time of English 11, we stared at the right-hand corner of the room. Could you imagine how disconcerting that was to that poor substitute teacher? Well, I hope you won't do anything like that to me this morning as your substitute teacher. Now, before we start our message this morning, I would like to take the opportunity to say thank you to Grace Church. It was May 22nd. It was a Tuesday afternoon. You would have found Brenda and I standing on the sidewalk outside of a medical building in New Westminster, and we were weeping. I'd come to this medical appointment with a specialist thinking that I had injured my back playing golf, that the pain I was experiencing in my legs came from some form of sciatica. Instead, that specialist told us very bluntly, we had a tumor in our spine, likely malignant, likely metastasized, which turned out not to be correct. And he told us that the tumor had badly fractured our L4 vertebrae. In fact, to use his medical terminology, he said to us, your vertebrae is gone. That was his language. That started a journey for us that at times was very dark. At times, there was very little hope, it seemed. It included 21 days in hospital, most of that on complete bed rest. Those of you in the medical profession will know what that means. It meant that I was unable to move. I had to lie flat on my back 24/7. The journey also included countless scans, tests, biopsies, needles. It included 6 weeks of radiation treatment and then many weeks of what I call house arrest. I was at home but unable to leave the house. Now, through that journey, which in some respects still continues, I learned many things. I'm not sure I should say this one or not, but I learned how difficult it is to do a bowel movement lying flat on your back, not allowed to move. That is difficult. I learned I really don't like hospital food. And I learned God answers prayer. I also learned something else. I learned that God's people matter. God's people matter. And it's here that I want to so much say thank you to Grace Church. You don't know me that well, but as you get to know me, you'll discover I'm kind of a type A personality. Those that know me say that I am impatient at times. And so you can only imagine lying 24/7, unable to move day after day. That was an incredibly difficult period of time. And what sustained me through those long days and those long nights was God's people. Even though Brenda and I were new to Grace, and many of you didn't know us that well, still, the calls, the emails, the visits, the prayer support from God's people here at Grace was, it was amazing. And it so helped to sustain me, and I know Brenda, through those dark days. So, on behalf of both Brenda and I, we just want to say thank you so much to the church here at Grace. Now, the title over our message this morning is Thanksgiving, Privilege, and Responsibility. A few years ago, Brenda and I celebrated Thanksgiving 3,600 miles away in St. John's, Newfoundland. Our son was in a soccer tournament, and so we had gone back to be with him in St. John's. Sadly for us, that meant that year there was no turkey. There was no stuffing, there was no cranberry, and very sadly, there was no pumpkin pie. Terrible. Instead, some friends did treat us to Jig's Dinner, which any of you from Newfoundland, you'll know that is quite amazing. On the Sunday, we attended a small Baptist church in the west end of St. John's. And after a wonderful time of worship like ours this morning, we settled in for what I thought would just be a traditional kind of nice Thanksgiving message. To my surprise, the message wasn't quite what I had anticipated. The pastor began his message with a story, and the story went something like this. It was Thanksgiving Sunday. A family had invited the pastor over for Thanksgiving lunch after the service. They were about to begin the meal when the pastor suggested that the young daughter, 5 years old, that she give the Thanksgiving blessing. So the little girl, she was really nervous, and she looked at her daddy, and she said, "Daddy, what should I pray for?" And the dad said, "Well, dear, remember the things we talked about at breakfast this morning." And he was remembering a conversation that he had had with his daughter where they talked about the things that they were truly thankful for. And the little girl, she looked at her daddy and she said, "Daddy, are you sure?" And he said, "Yes, dear." You see, he had completely forgotten a second conversation at breakfast. It had occurred when his wife had reminded him that the pastor was coming for lunch. So the little girl, she smiled. She said, "Okay, Daddy." And she closed her eyes and she began the Thanksgiving blessing. And she said, "Lord, why did we have to have this old windbag over for Thanksgiving lunch?" Now, that story got the same response that you just gave. It got a laugh. But as I sat there in that little church in St. John's, I thought, that is a strange story to begin a Thanksgiving message with. And then the pastor began to explain, and it started to make sense to me. The pastor explained that in the dad's words about Thanksgiving, those words were out of alignment with his heart, and they were out of alignment with his actions. And the pastor explained, if our heart on Monday and our actions on Tuesday don't match our words of thanksgiving on Sunday, then those words of thanksgiving are really meaningless. Well, today here in this service, or perhaps you did this privately, you probably thought of a list of things that you're thankful for. Physical blessings, spiritual blessings. And I'm sure that you lifted a prayer of thanksgiving. Well, I wonder, like that pastor back in St. John's, will that prayer of thankfulness, will it change your heart tomorrow? Will it impact your actions on Tuesday? This morning, I want us to understand that with blessing, that we are richly blessed, with blessing, with privilege comes responsibility. Our scripture this morning is a place that you might not immediately associate with Thanksgiving, but God's really laid these verses on my heart this morning, and I think you'll see as we dig into it that there is much we can learn about thankfulness, privilege, and responsibility from 1 Peter chapter 1. And so we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 23. "For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. I love that. A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I trust the Lord will bless these verses this morning. Now, being a professor, I must, of course, start with a quiz. It's only right that we have a quiz. So here is the quiz question. Which one of you can be the first to identify the family that I am talking about? The mother, who also happens to be a grandmother and a great-grandmother, has a reported net worth of about $500 million, about $500 million Canadian. The oldest son, who is a father and a grandfather, he has his own personal net worth of something like 400 million Canadian. You know who I'm talking about yet? Well, let me go on. There are three other children. Each has a net worth of at least $20 million. The oldest son has two sons, and each of them has a net worth of at least $30 million. Anyone? The royal family, yes, thank you. If you hadn't got it there, I would have gone on and the next clue would have for sure given it away, because I was going to talk about some of the luxurious homes that they have. The names of those estates, of course, include Windsor and Kensington and St. James and Hampton Court and Balmoral and Sunningham Park and, of course, Buckingham Palace. The House of Windsor, the royal family, has incredible wealth, unparalleled prestige, respected around the world. Could you imagine actually being born into the royal family, being born into that incredible wealth and position? I think to be born into the House of Windsor would perhaps be one of the greatest earthly privileges that you could ever have. If ever a group of people should be full of thankfulness, it should be the royals. And while I think they're doing better recently, I think Will and Kate have actually really helped to improve their image. For many years, the royals were actually known for anything but thankfulness. Instead, they were known for scandal, for secret relationships, adultery, divorce. There were bitter feuds. There was drugs. There was fiscal mismanagement. You see, it seemed that the House of Windsor consistently failed in recognizing that with privilege comes responsibility. Those two go hand in glove, privilege and responsibility. This morning, we're going to look at four of our greatest spiritual blessings. And then we're going to look at the associated responsibility that comes from those spiritual blessings. So if you're ready, let's go. Privilege number one, being born again of imperishable seed. In verse 23, Peter refers to what I believe is one of our greatest spiritual blessings. Certainly, this is something that ranks very highly on my Thanksgiving list. God has privileged us as Christians with imperishable life. Verse 23, Peter says, we've been born again. That means we have a new birth, a new life that comes not from perishable seed, but imperishable. If we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we've been given the incredible privilege of having new life that is imperishable. Now, we don't go around talking, using that word in our normal vocabulary. Unlikely at breakfast this morning, anybody started talking about imperishables. It's just not something that we typically will use in our vocabulary. So what does it mean? One scholar put it this way. We have been given a permanent, unfailing, supernatural, spiritual life implanted by the Holy Spirit. Last week, I had the privilege of telling you my story of how I came to know Jesus, how seated in a little kitchen room on Home Street in Winnipeg, downtown Winnipeg, way back May the 5th, 1975, something like 20 minutes past midnight, 12:30, something like that, through the reading of Isaiah 44, 22, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And right then, about 20 minutes past midnight, I was given by God a new life, a life that is permanent, unfailing, supernatural, imperishable life. And friends here at Grace, I'm so thankful for that imperishable life. You see, our world is currently facing incredible uncertainty and crisis. In Europe, Great Britain is planning to leave the European Union. What does it mean? What's going to happen in Europe? We now know that North Korea is nuclear capable and also has intermediate ballistic missiles. What does that mean for the future? South of the border, there is just constant political chaos, a country terribly divided, as we saw even yesterday. The U.S. national debt, even though the economy seems to be doing well, the U.S. national debt has now crossed $19 trillion. What does that mean? Hardly a month goes by without a terrorist attack somewhere in the world. Paris, Brussels, Munich, Florida, Toronto, we are living in times of incredible uncertainty and crisis. If life was just what we have here, I think I would be afraid. I might even be depressed as I thought of our modern world with massive debt and possible pandemics and war and terrorism. But as Christians, those of us who truly know Jesus, we have a spiritual life that is permanent, unfailing, imperishable, an unending, enduring life with our Lord. We have a future ahead that is secure, a future with Christ in a place where righteousness will prevail, where there is no sickness, there are no shootings, there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no wars, there's no terrorism, there are no tears. A future beyond anything that we could imagine. And on this Thanksgiving Sunday, this ranks right at the top of my list. The privilege, the blessing of imperishable life. But, with privilege comes responsibility. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Peter tells us what that responsibility is. He says, Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to dig into each one of these individually. But I did pause here as I was preparing, and I thought, what is the connection between imperishable life and this list of things in chapter 2, verse 1, that Peter says we should rid ourselves of? And it took me a while as I thought about this. But I think this is the answer. Why is there deceit? Why is there envy? Why is there jealousy? I think the answer is all of those things come from a desire for some self-gratification, some personal gain. When? In this life. Now. Why do I envy? Why am I jealous of somebody who's a better golfer than I am? It's because I'm worried about my reputation in this life. Why might I be deceitful, just cheat a little bit on my income taxes? Why might I do that? Because I want some personal gain in this life. And I think this is what Peter is saying. If we really understood the privilege of imperishable life, if we understood that incredible future that we have ahead of us with Christ, then these temporary things that might cause us to envy or be deceitful, those things just wouldn't matter much anymore. I am so thankful for the privilege of imperishable life. My responsibility? Stay focused. Stay focused on the things that are of eternal importance. Number two, what I've called the privilege or the blessing of an unending source of spiritual food. I was recently asked to speak on a topic that forced me to do some research on world poverty. And I was startled. I discovered in my research that over 1 billion people, almost 20% of the world's population, live on less than $1.25 US a day. According to the World Bank, almost half of the world population, around 3 billion people, live on $2.50 or less a day. Hard to imagine. For many in that group, this means chronic hunger, malnutrition, and this particularly impacts children. According to the United Nations, one of their studies, I've seen some different studies on this, but perhaps as many as 16,000 children die every day from poverty-related illness. Folks, we're just so blessed here in Canada. It seems that we never really go hungry. Most of us, as I am, we're just blessed with a refrigerator that just seems to automatically fill itself. It's amazing. And I am so thankful today for the physical blessing of food that we are given here in Canada. But as I thought about that physical blessing, I began to think how we are much more blessed to have an unending source of spiritual food. In verse 2, Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you might grow. Another version puts it this way. It replaces spiritual milk with pure milk of the word. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word so that you might grow thereby. God has given us this book as an amazing source of spiritual food so that we can grow in our spiritual lives. Now, one of the things that I have learned, being a lawyer, I've been a lawyer now for 25 years. One of the things I've learned as a lawyer is you can learn a great deal. Sometimes you learn even more by what people do not say. You can learn a tremendous amount from what is not said. And I'd like you to notice this morning what Peter does not say. He does not say, crave pure spiritual milk on Sundays when you come to church. It's not what he says. He does not say, crave pure spiritual milk when you're in Sunday school or you're in small groups. He does not say, crave spiritual milk when you are a young Christian. Peter puts no limitations, no parameters around this source of spiritual food. It is unending. Let's just do a quick test this morning. How many of you have been reading the Bible for 30 plus years? Okay, let's go further. How many 40 plus years? Okay, how about as myself, you've been reading it for 50 plus years? Okay, there's a few. Okay, just you in the 50-plus category. This is only for you. When you were enjoying a good relationship with God, when you were enjoying fellowship with Him, did the spiritual food ever run out? Did the Bible just dry up and become stale? Nothing there for you? I think the answer is no. You see, the Bible is the most amazing book. No matter how often it's read, it is always fresh. It's always new. It is an unending source of spiritual food. And this morning, on my list of Thanksgiving, I put this book. I am so thankful that God gave us this, an unending source of food, spiritual food. But with privilege comes responsibility. The associated responsibility, I believe, could be found in the word crave. As a boy, I had memorized this verse in the King James Version, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And I had never thought very much about the word desire. But as I was studying for this message and I was reading in the NIV, I noticed that desire had been changed to crave. That kind of tweaked my interest. I thought, why is that? Why is the word crave used in the NIV? And so I began a word study. And I saw that the actual Greek word that is used here is fairly rare. It's not used often. The Greek word, and those of you that are Greek scholars, forgive me if I'm not pronouncing this right. I'm not a Greek scholar. Epipatheo. And as I studied that word, I saw that it is a very strong word. It really means an intense desire. Or one scholar put it this way, a vehement desire. Craving, as it is in the NIV, might not even be strong enough. Our responsibility is to have an intense, a vehement desire, a craving for God's word. Now, I'll just be honest this morning, as I was preparing, I sort of paused at this point and I asked myself, do I have a craving? Do I have a vehement, intense desire for God's word? And I kind of just had to hang my head as I did some personal reflection. Now, I don't remember too many sermons from when I was in youth. That's going now a ways back. But there is one night when I attended youth that clearly stands out in my mind. The speaker that night at youth, he said, I'm not going to give a message today. I just want to read a letter. And this letter that he read was from the Home Bible League. This letter was the story of a gentleman from the Home Bible League that was traveling to a country that had been absolutely shut to the gospel. It had been shut to God's word for 30 years. Bibles had been banned. You were not allowed to preach the gospel at all. That was illegal for 30 years. But this country, perhaps to try to improve itself on the world stage, said that would allow some Bibles to come back into the country. And so this gentleman from the Home Bible League had been allowed to bring 400 Bibles into the country. And when he got into this country, he met with a man from that country. This was an old man. And this old man began to tell him his story. 30 years earlier, the army had poured into his village. They had asked anyone who had a Bible to bring it into the center of their village. They started a huge fire and they burned Bibles. They asked people to identify anyone who was a Christian. And this man was identified, and so he was brought out in front of the village and he was told he had to recant his faith in Jesus Christ. He said he couldn't. So those soldiers, one of them simply took his machine gun and they filled his feet full of bullets. And he became a permanent cripple. He could not walk from that time on. In the 30 years that had now expired, he had led, without a Bible, a cripple, he had led over 1,000 people to the Lord. There was an underground church in his village of 1,000 people. And he heard, Bibles are coming back after 30 years. And so he came, and this is what he said. He said, we so need a Bible. So we're trying to teach and preach from memory. We so need a Bible. But he said, I don't want you to give us one. He said, if you will just loan us one for 1 week, our congregation of 1,000 people will copy the entire Bible out by hand. They didn't have access to a photocopier. He says, we'll just copy it by hand in 1 week. And then we'll come and we'll give it back so that you can give it to someone else, so that you can bless another group. You see, there was a man who craved God's word, who knew what it was like not to have God's word in his hands. And he had an intense, vehement desire for God's word. How about us this morning? And I ask myself this, We're so blessed. We are incredibly privileged to have this book. Do we crave it? Do we have an intense desire for it? That's our responsibility. Number three, the privilege of being part of a holy priesthood. Now, I'm sure every one of us has a favorite verse. We all do. I wonder if verses 4 and 5 of 1 Peter 2 weren't the favorite verses of the early Christians that Peter was writing to. Let me explain. Peter was writing largely to Jewish Christians who were scattered throughout the world. These were people who likely would have grown up learning and experiencing the Levitical priesthood. Ryan has been talking to us about from the book of Exodus. They would have learned as children that in order to approach into God's presence, there needed to be a priest who acted as a go-between, who acted on their behalf in approaching God. And Peter is going to tell them in verses 4 and 5 how things have changed, that they themselves are now a holy priesthood. In verse 4, Peter begins with these words, as you come to him. Those words have the idea of coming, drawing near with an intention to stay. And Peter is saying, you early Christians, you yourselves are now able to draw near. You as a holy priesthood are able to come to him and not just come, but stay in his presence and enjoy fellowship with him. And these early Christians would have immediately understood the implications of this. And I think they would have been astonished when they understood that no longer did another have to stand between them and a holy God. Now they themselves as a holy priesthood are able to draw near. And I have no doubt that that would have caused them tremendous joy. And I think it should cause us joy, too. In fact, I think we should put this right at the top of our list of thanksgiving today. At the cross, the Lord Jesus died on behalf of our sins so that barrier between a holy God and sinful man could be broken down. And in this wonderful time since the cross, God has done away with limited access through a few select priests. He's given every believer access into his presence. It was 1999, and I attended a conference in Montebello, Quebec. And after the conference, we had a day in Ottawa, and we stopped at the offices of EFC. And the person that we were visiting said, would you like to go see Parliament? And I gave a kind of a half-hearted yes. You see, I grew up in Ottawa. I'd seen Parliament many times. And so the idea of seeing the Parliament building again wasn't really all that thrilling for me. And the person at EFC that we were talking to, I guess he sensed our lack of enthusiasm. And he thought for a minute and he said, well, what if I could get you access to Preston Manning? Preston Manning was then the leader of the opposition. What if we could actually go visit Preston Manning in his office? And my interest immediately picked up. I said, that would be awesome. And so he phoned over, and we were told that if we could get there within 15 minutes, that we could visit Preston Manning. And so we rushed over, we went through security, and we were ushered into Preston Manning's office. And for about 15, 20 minutes, he gave us his attention. He talked about what it means to be leader of the opposition. He even showed us a secret passageway out of his office. If there was ever, I guess, an attack on the Parliament building, there was this secret way that he could get out. It was really quite amazing. And I had 20 minutes access to one of the highest people in our country, the leader of the opposition. What a privilege. Just think what God has done for us. As a holy priesthood, he said, you have access into my presence, not for 15, 20 minutes, but you have access every day. And I want you to come. I want you to draw near. And I want you to stay in my presence. A passage that is one of my favorites, Hebrews 10:19, and I'll quote it the way I learned it. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. God says, draw near, come into my presence, stay, fellowship with me. And you don't even have to be afraid to come in my presence. You could come with boldness. And this morning, I'm so thankful that we've been given that access, the privilege of access into God's presence. But with privilege comes responsibility. Verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Here it comes. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our responsibility as a holy priesthood is to offer spiritual sacrifices. The priests in the Levitical period, they brought animal sacrifices. But now Peter says your responsibility is not animal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. And we don't have time this morning to fully develop the topic of spiritual sacrifice. Let me just give you a few references. Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Our responsibility is regular praise, regular worship. Hebrews 13:16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice, God is pleased. Spiritual sacrifice includes our love for each other, our ministry to each other, like many of you coming to see me in the hospital and praying for me. That is our responsibility. And then, of course, Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Our ultimate responsibility as a holy priesthood is to give our mind, our heart, our strength to him as a spiritual sacrifice. I am so thankful that we've been given access right into God's presence. But has it changed me? Has it changed my action? Our responsibility is spiritual sacrifice. Our last one. And in some ways, I think maybe I've saved the best for last. I love this one. The privilege of belonging to God. The privilege of belonging to God. One of my regrets in law practice is that I only did, in now 25 years of practice, I've only ever done one adoption, only one. And it was kind of a highlight. It wasn't really my area of practice. I don't even remember why I took it on, but I did this one adoption. And it was difficult. It actually turned out to be a very challenging file to work on. But I remember the last day. We had finally got all the documents, and the entire family came together in my office. And I remember looking at the mom and dad, and there were three children. And then there was this little baby girl. And I remember looking down on her, just thinking how privileged she was to now belong to a wonderful Christian family. In verse 9, Peter says, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I'm sure that we could spend an hour unpacking each one of those, but it's the fourth one that I want to focus on, a people belonging to God. Another version says, his special people. God says, as believers in Jesus, you're very special. You belong to me. In fact, you're my children. You are my family. 1 John 3:1 puts it this way, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. I know that at times our family experiences are unhappy. At times, they're not what they should be. But God's family is amazing. Because we are his special people, because we belong to him, he's given us many blessings, many privileges. He's given us the blessing, as we've already talked about, being able to directly speak to him as a child to a father. He's promised us that as his special people, as his children, he knows all about us and he will supply our needs. He has said, because you're part of my family, you are my special people. I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you, to guide you, to comfort you. And he's promised us, because we are his children, we are entitled to an inheritance. We've already talked a little bit about this, an inheritance that's beyond description. 1 Peter 1:4, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that cannot fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Because we belong to him, because we're his children, we can look forward to that incredible eternity with him. What an amazing privilege. What a blessing to simply belong to God, to be his children, to be part of his family. And this morning on Thanksgiving Sunday, this is really high on my list. The wonderful blessing of belonging to God. But with privilege comes responsibility. In the last half of verse 9, Peter gives us that responsibility. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Our responsibility as children of God is to tell others, to tell of the greatness of our God. Steve mentioned that I have the privilege of being the dean of the School of Business. This is actually my second time around, very odd for a dean to have two stints. I did it for 8 years, from 2001 to 2008, and then came back in 2014 again as dean. And in the last 5 years, we have seen almost continual enrollment growth, both at the undergraduate and graduate levels, almost continuous growth, 10, 15% a year. And I've been asked a number of times over the last 5 years, how is this happening? Why are you seeing such enrollment growth in the School of Business? Some say, do you have great social media? And I go, no, not really. Do you have fantastic brochures? No, not really. The answer that I typically give is this. I think when most students come to Trinity Western, and particularly the School of Business, as that's my area, they enjoy their experience. They grow personally. They grow academically. And when they leave after 4 or 5 or sometimes 6 years, they're part of the School of Business family. They're part of the Trinity Western family, and they begin to tell others of their experience. And prospective students, when they hear that, they go, wow, that's where I want to go too. And you see, I think the same principle applies here. If we have really experienced the joy, the blessing of belonging to God, being part of his family, then we should. It's our responsibility to tell others. And it won't be long, I think, until they go, wow, if that's your experience as part of the family of God, I want to belong to God too. Our responsibility is to tell others of the greatness of our God. So, it's Thanksgiving. Much to be thankful for. We've just talked about 4 things. There's many other spiritual blessings that we could talk about, but these 4 rank so high on my list. The great blessing of imperishable life, the blessing of an unending source of spiritual food, the incredible privilege of having access to God's presence, and the incredible blessing of being part of God's family, actually belonging to him. And I'm sure that you, like me, are thankful for each one of those things. But this is my prayer. Let's not stop there with just expressing our thanksgiving today. Our thanksgiving should change our heart on Monday. And it should change our actions on Tuesday. Thank you so much. Our benediction is very short, but I thought there couldn't be a better way to finish our service this morning. These are the words from 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving.